Thank you, worship team. Would you pray with me, please? My dear Heavenly Father, I bow before you once again today. And Lord, as we gather corporately, I pray tonight for you to quicken our hearts to hear from you, Lord, to give us ears to hear. And Lord, understanding this opened. I pray, Father, that deceptions would be removed and our hearts would be very, Lord, open to the word of truth tonight. And I ask you, Lord, in my inadequacies to please, Lord, enable me to deliver your word tonight with faithfulness. Lord, I pray, Father, for clarity of mind, clarity of speech. I pray to preach with love, Lord, with effectiveness, with fruitfulness. Lord, I pray tonight, Father, for you to bless this time, strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1, if you have your Bible tonight, Psalm 1. Let me speak to you tonight about engaging the word for growth. This is something obviously that's heavy on my mind and heart, and I believe that God's given us direction to be more engaged in the Word of God, because growth does not happen for the people of God without the Word of God. And so for the Christian, we must exercise by God's power a choice to submit to Him, to submit to His will, and for us to even know His will, we need to have an understanding of the Word of God. And so we need to be engaged in a deep, in much deeper levels. I'm convinced, and I'm talking about in general, the church as a whole, in the study and the application of God's Word to our lives. For us, as believers, we have to make a choice. And that choice will be to deny what our sinful fallen nature desires to do, as it's being allured by the world system and by satanic powers. We'll have to make a decision to deny that, be dead to self and those desires, and to follow the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "Those who desire to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And so what that requires is a disciplined choice of obedience, to deny desires, to follow Him. To take up a cross means to die. In the ancient world, if some Roman group came into a village and took someone away, and that person was going to face crucifixion, that person would never return to the paths that he once walked in his life. He was going to die. He was going to be obviously gone. And so how this applies in the Christian life is that we die to who we used to be, that person that's influenced by the world system, that was led by his or her own fallen nature, and we become a person now that follows Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to be a constant learner of the Lord and a follower of Christ, one that's obedient to Him. Joshua stood before the people of Israel and said, choose this day whom you will serve. He went on to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Throughout the New Testament, there are verbs describing actions that the believer must take. And those actions, in some cases, are putting off things as behaviors, attitudes, actions, desires. Put those things off. And then there's verbs that talk about putting things on. Holy character. There's things that we're going to study through in our series on sanctification that we're to apply to life. Things to take off and things to put on. In the Christian life. And so these require a disciplined choice to obey. And certainly we see it throughout the Scriptures. One of the passages I've been dealing with now for probably close to a year, maybe not quite a year, I've thought through, meditated on, memorized this passage, but it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, which says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." That passage describes what a follower of Christ ought to look like. One who is dead to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and one who lives soberly, which means to be self-controlled. That means we're controlling by the Holy Spirit's power the passions of the flesh. One who lives righteously, which means right conduct. One who lives godly, which means to be godlike, is to have a deep devotion to Him. It's one who is living life with a constant awareness of the Lord's return. It is one who understands that Jesus came to rescue people and redeem people from lawless deeds, not to stay in them, but to be rescued from them and to be purified. So they are His special people. So that they are living out the good works that He desires for them to. And so throughout the New Testament, we see there is a choice to make in denying ungodliness and applying the Scriptures to our lives. I've been thinking through some things and praying through some things, and here's something that I've come to this conclusion. I think there are three, and there's more than this, but here's three things I believe are missing in the modern American church. Now, when I say American church, I think there's a big difference sometimes between the church in the West, which is the American church, the European church, and that in other parts of the world. There's a lot of distinctions between the two, it seems like. Now, I do know that there are great remnants of where God's working in the Western world, in the church, but there seems to be a real complacency in the Western church. But here are three things I believe is really missing, and one is holiness. I mentioned it this morning. It's that distinctiveness that the people of God had. I'm going to tell you something about the first century church. You know from reading your New Testament. You just know, and I know, that there was a major distinctiveness between those people who knew Jesus and those around them who did not. Now, again, I'm not talking about, you know, a holier than thou and this kind of self-righteous type person. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about the fact there was a clear distinctiveness in attitude, action of life, priorities of life. These believers went against their entire culture. They faced persecution and hardship. Some faced death, and as time went on, some faced horrific deaths simply because they followed Christ. There was a clear distinctiveness in their lives from those around them. Now, the problem in the Western church, it seems like there's not that great of distinctiveness between those who profess Christ and those who do not. Many who profess Christ live no differently in their priorities, in their behaviors, their actions, their morality, their ethics, than those who do not profess to know Christ. And there's something wrong there. There should be a real distinctiveness. I think that we've been distracted by the world. I also think there's a whole lot of people who profess Christ who are not really converted. They're just not. And there's never been that evidence in their life. And so there's a lack of holiness. But then a second thing I think that is missing in the local church is there's an oblivion, I believe, to the reality of God's wrath. There's just an oblivion to the reality of God's wrath. We don't talk about that people say you can't grow a church if you talk about the wrath of God. You know, you can't do that. Well, is that really true? I mean, there's ways in which you talk about it, obviously. You don't come in spitting and slinging every, you know, Sunday morning and tell everybody they're going to hell over and over again. I'm not saying that, obviously, but you speak the truth in love. But don't you make converts by speaking the truth? I think there's a real misunderstanding, and I'm going to pick back up on that and use this as an illustration at the very end of this message tonight. But then the third thing I think is missing is I think there's an absence of true biblical love. True biblical love. A love that is filled and guided by truth, and it's filled and guided by grace. Sometimes we can be on either end of the spectrum. And sometimes, you know, what happens is the Lord rescues us and cleans us up, purifies us, and then we start looking down on those who are not yet purified. Well, that's pretty prideful. It's by the grace of God we've been delivered. Now, we don't go around condoning bad behavior, that's for sure, but we don't respond the way we often do sometimes with those who are in sin. And then there is that sometimes almost condoning attitude. We think if we love people, we've got to accept everything that they do. That's not love. That's not what the Word of God says love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love does not rejoice in iniquity. It's not love to accept every aspect of a person's life. You love that person. You may not love the action in that person's life. But sometimes we can't separate that person from the action. So we hate the action and the person because they do it. Well, that's not biblical love. It's always going to have the proper balance of truth and grace and biblical love. So I think those are missing. What I do think also is when the process of sanctification is taking place in a person's life, all three of those things that are missing become reality in the Christian life and in the church. There's a clearer understanding of those things. But listen, unless the Christian engages in the Word of God, there's not sanctification. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in sanctifying and purifying the people of God to mold us into the image of Christ. I mentioned to you this morning in John 17:17, the Word of God says, it's the Lord praying. He petitions the Father and says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. So interaction with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit works in people to bring about that sanctification. Let me read something to you in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, for do not be carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. When there's a person's carnal and that person's unsaved, they do not submit to the law of God. Even Paul says they cannot on a regular basis. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it is the Spirit of God, these verses tell us, that enable a person to be subject to the law of God, the law of love, the moral law of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to bring about sanctification in a person's life. Psalm 1 is a great psalm to teach us the power and benefit of being engaged in God's Word. And when I say engaged in God's Word, I'm not talking about just reading the Bible, reading every day just to have it done and never think about it anymore. It's not just taking a devotion book that has one verse on top of it and reading that, or a verse for the day on the phone and then just kind of reading that and go, oh, that's nice, give me a warm fuzzy for a moment, and then we move right on. Engaging the Word of God means that we're meditating on it, thinking on it, we're wrestling with it, we're understanding its proper interpretation, how it's meant to be applied to our personal lives so that our lives change and we're transformed. And so that's engagement in the Word of God. And Psalm 1 is a great, just a great word for us on the benefits of that and what the proper behavior is for those who name the name of the Lord in their lives. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, I think this is worth saying tonight. I think there are some who profess Christ who are not truly saved. And so understand something. If a person truly is saved, when he or she just goes off and lives in rebellion against God, living in a worldly manner, living in sin, living against the design of God that's laid out in the Word of God, then what will happen is God will engage that person in His discipline. He's going to discipline that person. When I did things wrong as a child, my father engaged me in discipline. I'm telling you, it worked. I'll never forget it. And I don't know, I'm telling on myself. I shouldn't tell you, I'm ashamed of it. But the neighbor kid was teaching me some words no kid should be saying. And one day I was down in the basement and I had me a little desk set up. And that desk, I knocked it over and I said a few words that came out of my mouth. That probably shocked y'all. Y'all probably thought, he probably has never said a word in his life like that. But, and so I said a few words, and all of a sudden I heard the door open to the basement, and I heard my dad going, and he came down there, and that belt, this sound, you know. And I get chills every time I hear it. He wore me out. I was in one of those crying spells where you can't catch your breath. You know what I'm not talking about? You just kind of going, I mean, you pass out, you know, on the floor. But I'm going to tell you again, I was very careful what came out of my mouth after that. He got me back in the right lane. You see what I'm saying? Listen, if my earthly father loves me enough to do that, my heavenly father will also chasten me if I'm outside of his will. He's going to do that. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 3 that a true believer does not continue in sin. The Word of God says in that context, just it says that they cannot sin. Now, I know that he's not teaching perfectionism there, that because every one of us have failed since we've been saved. But what it means is we don't go on letting that define us. That's not the habitual behavior of life, because what happens is God will, he'll engage, he'll chasten us to bring us back. Or listen, if we refuse that chastening, I'm convinced the New Testament teaches in 1 John chapter 5 that there can be among the brothers and sisters in Christ sin that leads to death. John says don't even pray for people who are involved in sin that leads to death. That is, they have so resisted God's chastening. What he'll do is he'll take them home. I think that's what he's talking about in 1 John chapter 5. So that should be evident in a person's life if they're just in continual rebellion against God. I thank God for his wonderful grace. I do, and his patience, or he would have smushed me out a long time ago. So just understand, I think there are a lot of people, we'll be praying about that. Lord, for those who are professing and not really saved, I pray you open their eyes to this. That they'll truly be converted. That they're not going to, you know, something they did, you know, a few years ago, they prayed some prayer, but yet there was never a change in their life. They went on living the same way they've always lived. And that's just, the Word of God teaches us in several places in the New Testament where when these kind of things are happening, Peter says it, Paul says it, he says to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. That is, a pattern of sinful behavior ought to give us pause to begin to reflect on our lives and say, oh, listen, am I in the faith? Now, we'll talk more about this as we move into the series on sanctification. So let's dig into our text. I've got a short message, but I had some things I just felt like need to be said tonight. So here's what the Word of God says. Look at Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's two things said of those who follow the one true God. The first thing that's said, and I'm going to apply it to the Christian, a Christian is to deny ungodliness and not allow it in his or her life. We're not to allow it in life. Blessed is the man who walks not, or woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what does that mean? That means that we're not taking our counsel, our life principles, our morality, our ethics, our attitude, our actions of life, our priorities of life, based on what the world system says. The world system is under the influence of the enemy. The world system will always lead us away from the truth of God. So we find out what the Word says, and that's the path that we follow. That's why the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian church to be filled with a knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The result of that is, he goes on to say, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. He goes on to pray for the people, Christians in Colossae. And so we're not to be led by the councils of this world. You meet Christians every day. I meet Christians every day who are influenced by the councils of this world. Now, sometimes if we're not careful and we're not in the Word daily, then what will happen is we'll become influenced by those mindsets, those principles. And everybody else is doing it, and so we're kind of pressured into it also. We become even convinced on our own. If we're not in the Word regularly, if I'm in the Word regularly, then suddenly I begin to recognize there's something here that is contradictory to what God's truth says. And so I need to be in the Word to guard against that, not allow this to take place. See, what's right and what's wrong in the culture changes. I mean, listen, let's just go back 60 years and let's just look at the progression of morality in the Western world. From immodesty to the sexual revolution to what we see today. There's an incredible rejection of God's design for sexuality. God's word is true always for every generation, every time period. But the enemy is always providing opportunities to go against the design of God. And we're to guard against that by being in the Word and not listening to the ungodly counsel of the world. And so then he goes on to say, nor does he or she stand in the path of sinners, that their lifestyle is no longer determined by the ungodly. His identity is not with the ungodly. That is, those who are blessed. That speaks of those who had followed the Lord. They're not going to have their identity with the people who are not for the Lord. Now, that I don't mean we don't hang out with them. I don't mean that we don't love them. I don't mean that we don't interact with them, because Jesus hung out with sinners so they could be saved. We're going to love people and reach out to folks. But it means our identity is going to be different than theirs. There's going to be a clear distinction that I've been talking about in the lives of those. So they don't stand in the path of sinners. Then he goes on to say, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Donald Williams says that he neither learns or judges from the perspective of those bearing the acid authority of cynicism and pride. And so we don't have corrupt attitudes and actions of life. It's corrupted by this world system. We view people and life from God's perspective, from a biblical worldview. So what does this mean? This means for us, we cannot allow the world system to rule our lives. It cannot be the world's morality, the world's ethics that shape us. It has to be the truth of God this revealed. Can you see now how clearly we need the revelation of God? I mean, it just makes such logical sense to me to know that God would have to give us a specific revelation of Himself and about His principles and about His character and what His character should be in our lives, because this world system is going to be continually shaping the thought patterns of people. And without a standard of truth, it would be impossible to discern what really is right and what really is wrong, what really is the truth about God. But we see it in the Word of God. And this also tells me that I need to take time in my life. Now, don't miss this. If you went to sleep, check on your neighbor, make sure they're still awake, because they got to hear this. If here's something we ought to do regularly, that is reflect on our lives and see if we're being shaped by the world system or by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing what will slip into your life and not even know it. And as you reflect on it, then you begin to see some things. The Holy Spirit begins to bring to mind how that, man, this is a world thought here. I need to make sure I'm being shaped by the Word of truth. So a Christian is not allowing himself or herself to be shaped by the world system. The second thing that we see here in Psalm 1 is that a Christian is to delight in, study, and live out God's Word. Sanctification is a denial of sin and an adherence to the holy Word of God. For me to know what is unholy and what is good, again, I need to be in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to learn it from the Word. You know, there's some things I might have been raised to believe or think that might be the world system and not the Word of God. And so I need to be in His Word to discover that. And so a Christian needs to delight in the law of God. Now, if you delight in something, you're going to want to spend time with that, right? I delight in my family. I love being with my family. I love to spend time with my family every chance I get. I want to do that. And so because I delight in my family. If I delight in a book, then every free moment I get, I'm going to want to read that book. You know, if I delight in a certain movie, I'm going to want to watch that movie quite a bit. If I delight in the Word of God, I want to spend time in the Word. If you delight in something. At Christmas, my brother gave me a gift that was very special to me. A few weeks before Christmas, he texted me a couple of pictures. And they had, you know, they were off of a website, and they had kind of a, you know, graphics on them so that you really couldn't, you know, screenshot those pictures and try to make a picture out of that because they're trying to sell you these pictures. And these pictures were actually old aerial photos of places. And this one that he sent me was an old aerial photo of my grandparents' place. And so there's a couple of shots of it. And I think what they used to do is they'd take those pictures. And this just seems so weird to a younger generation who can pull up like Google Earth and, you know, you can just zone in on any spot on Earth right now. We used to couldn't do that. Back in the day, you couldn't do that, you little whippersnappers. And so to get this aerial photo was incredible. So, you know, they'd take these pictures and they'd come to your house and try to sell them to you. So there's this website that's selling these vintage photos. And so Mark sends me a couple of them and I look at it, you know, and I blow it up on my phone. And I remember that place exactly like that. And my granddaddy even changed it before he died. So, but I remember those old buildings. I remember all the things that were there, his old pickup backed up in there. And then I looked and I said, that's him. I blow this thing up and he's standing there behind his pickup at work. And I thought this, and I had to hold back tears, really. And so I said, how much are these? He goes, they're kind of expensive. I said, well, how much? He goes, $200. I'm like, a picture? Well, but so I just kind of forgot about it. And at Christmas, he had ordered some of those and they're blown up in a picture about this size. It's just as clear as it can be. And so I opened that up and man, I was delighted in that picture. I sat there and I looked and I stared and you can see Granddad right there behind his old pickup. And his work, Mr. George, he is building feed troughs for cows. And I remember those feed troughs. It was made out of old rough oak lumber. And I remember when he built those feed troughs. And I think this photo was in 1983 is when it was taken. And so, man, I studied that thing. I looked at it. I was oblivious to every kid screaming and yelling and running and opening presents in that room. I was focused in, delighting in that picture. I stared at it forever. Because I delighted in it. Well, the believer is to delight in the Word of God. Now, you may say, well, I don't really delight in the Word right now. Well, I'm going to tell you what you do. If you've got a heart that really wants to learn and you really want to know the Lord more intimately, then just start reading the Word of God. Now, it may be a struggle at first because the enemy don't want you in the Word. He sure don't want you applying it. And so as you read, you keep on reading, and what will happen is you'll begin to develop an appetite for the Word. It's kind of like eating dessert. If you don't eat dessert for 6 months, you don't even really miss dessert that much anymore. When you start eating, you eat two or three pieces of pie in a row, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start craving sweets again. You get in the Word, wanting to learn. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll begin to delight in it. But here's what he says do. He says those who delight in the law of the Lord, they meditate on it day and night, says. So we're reading it morning, night. We're thinking on it throughout the day. We're meditating on its application in our lives. Man, I'm telling you, that's life. That's where we need to be as the people of God. And allowing that transformation to take place. Now, I want you to notice what happens. Let me show you five things that happens when you delight in the law of the Lord, you meditate on it. Here's what will happen. You're blessed. That word blessed in verse 1 is the word for happy that we see in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. It speaks of a happiness. This happiness is something that we have when we recognize the real treasure that we have. Let me tell you something I'm realizing as I get a little older. And I can see it. I can watch my dad, and I can see it. You know what is meaningful to him during the and it is to me, during the holiday season, is having the family there. Isn't that right? All you who have kids that are grown and grandkids, what is the greatest gift you receive in that time? That's when all of them come together. Isn't that right? You just have them there, and you just there's a happiness. Because you realize the treasure that you have. Well, that's the way of the person who delights in the law of the Lord. And we recognize, those of us who are saved, the treasure we have in Him. And there's a settled happiness because of a joy that you can't have. The world can't give you this kind of joy. The second thing is, we're fulfilled and vibrant. We're like a tree planted by water. The leaf never withers. It speaks of it being evergreen. It speaks of a vibrant life, a fulfilled life. All the nourishments that's needed, the nutrients that are needed, the water that's needed for that tree to thrive. And so that's what's being said here. If we're going to thrive as a believer, we've got to be deeply rooted in God's Word. And we'll gain the nutrients for life. Third thing is, and I just caught this and I forgot to have Jackie change this, but that third word should be fruitful instead of faithful. I guess I had faithful on my mind from this morning's sermon when I was doing this one out on Friday, but it's fruitful. Because see, the Word of God says here that it bears fruit. It means you have an effective life. It makes a difference. It's making an impact. Fourth, you're prosperous. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. And that doesn't mean that, you know, if you serve the Lord and read his word, then, you know, you're going to get promotions at work all the time and you're going to, you know, get the biggest pay raises. And, you know, that's what prosperity gospel teaches. But you prosper the way God desires for your life to prosper. Now, he'll bless you in this life in certain ways, but he'll certainly bless you with spiritual blessing. There is reward for us in eternity when this is the life we live in obedience to Him. And then a fifth thing is our fellowship with Him is strong. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our fellowship with Him is strong. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. His eye is attentive to them. His ear is attentive to them. The fellowship is strong. It's describing a person who's in the Word. Now, rewind back to this morning. Again, this is the whole idea behind discipleship groups. It is to plant the roots of our life in the Word of God in such a way that we gain nutrients so that we are fulfilled and joyful and fruitful and prosperous in the eyes of the Lord. We're growing and maturing in Christ. And so D groups is a way to practice this engaging in the Word of God. It's a group where a leader or a facilitator, this person is not a teacher. So let me just kind of show you what this would be like. This person is not a teacher going in there and laying out, you know, a lesson. That lesson will come around 5 o'clock or so as I lay out some things, but the real teaching comes when we're engaged in the Word of God, reading it personally. And God's speaking to us through His Word, and we're applying this to our lives. So every day we're reading a chapter of the New Testament. We're working throughout the week on memorizing Scripture. We're encouraging each other, holding each other accountable. I can envision older people and younger people and people in between engaged together in a group, and they're pouring into each other, encouraging each other. Those that have been walking with the Lord a long time can have great influence in encouraging those that have not. Those that have been around for a long time, and the wisdom that God's given them over the years can be passed along to those who are younger, and those who are younger can feel the fires oftentimes of those who are older. It's just a family. That's what we are as the people of God, sharpening each other and building each other up. So a D group practice would be that you'd get up in the morning, you'd read, ask the Lord to speak to you and read your daily reading for the day, and then journal on that. Write down what God says to you in that time. Work on your memory verse, secondly. Now, if memorizing scripture scares you and you think you can't do it, you'll probably be surprised what you can do. But if that's what's keeping you from even considering being involved in one, then please don't let it. If all you can think you can do is maybe memorize one per month or one per every 2 months, hey, the benefit is engaging in the Word of God. And so we work on that memorization on a daily basis. That's the problem. This is sometimes why that some people have a problem memorizing. They try to memorize it right before they meet and recite it to their fellow folks. And they're trying to cram. And if we work on it every day, then it becomes a little bit easier. Sometimes that group are in contact with each other through the week and just sharing prayer requests, praying for each other, checking on each other. They may do ministry together. Some of our groups have gone out and helped folks in their yard and witnessed together and other things they've done. And then meet once a week in those groups at assembly time here at 5 o'clock. And then we go out into the campus, into rooms, and we meet till 7. And then we go home. Let me give you an example of my devotion this week and just what I journaled. Because sometimes that worries people. They think, what am I going to journal? I won't even write. I hardly ever write anything down, you know. I'm reading two plans right now. I'm finishing up with my D group from last year. So I'm reading last year's plan still. I just finished it up last week. And I've also been reading the one for this year. So I'll meet with my guys probably the last time, 5:30 in the morning on Tuesday morning. So I'm reading in Revelation 18 and 19. I'm asking the Lord to speak to me, so I start reading carefully through His Word. Chapter 18 is talking about Babylon, and this is certainly referring to the world system as a whole, and certainly the world system at the time of the Antichrist. It speaks of the judgment that will come against Babylon. And then you get over into chapter 19, and it opens up with the return of the Lord Jesus, His second coming. There's a description of that. So I get down to verse 15, and it says that He is coming to execute the wrath of Almighty God. That sticks with me. Now I finish reading the chapter. I read it carefully, you know, and then when I'm thinking about what I'm going to write on, I go back and I start reflecting on verse 15. He's coming to execute the wrath of God. So I'm thinking through that, and that's when it comes to my mind, you know what I think is missing in the church today? A healthy understanding of the reality of the wrath of God. When's the last time you heard a sermon on the wrath of God? So I start reflecting on what could be the cause, what could be the consequences of this. And so I start writing down several things in my journal. And one is, I think we're complacent in evangelism because of an absence of an understanding of the reality of the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul, he was so moved, Romans chapter 9, for his countrymen who were resisting the gospel, that he said, if I could be condemned myself for them, I'd do it. The Lord Jesus, when he saw Luke chapter 13, I think it is, when he sees the rejection of the Israelites to him, and he says, you know, oh, if you'd only listened, I wanted to take you as a hen takes her chick under her wings. But you've rejected me. He was lamenting over that. I think that we don't have hearts that ache for our neighbors. I think we don't have hearts that ache for family and friends because we have left an understanding of the reality of the wrath of God. So I kept thinking on it. I think we don't take serious sin because we don't understand the reality of the wrath of God. It's not God up there wanting us to step out of line so He can smack us. It is a holy, loving God who is just righteous and has to hold accountable sin. And what happens is, I think we are involved in willful sin, and we'll say, well, God will forgive me, and we just keep right on because we don't have this understanding of the reality of the wrath of God. But then finally, I wrote down, you know, also there's a comfort in this as well. And that is to know the evil world system will one day come crashing down because a holy God will execute his righteous wrath against the unholy. We win. Just simply reflecting on one verse of Scripture. Now you may be thinking, wow, I'll never get all that out of a verse of Scripture. Listen, the same Holy Spirit that's helping us understand, that helped me understand the Word of God, helps you understand the Word of God. So we just need a better and deeper engagement, I'm convinced, in the Word of God as we pursue holiness. As we close tonight, I'd like to ask us if we would just, during this invitation time, pray for our church family, pray for believers in general in our area, and pray that we would be a people that are not so captivated by the world system, that we would be in love with the Lord, would be people that deeply are planted in the Word of God and start growing and developing as believers should and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Would you pray for that? Would you pray? Maybe there's folks in our church family that are even on your mind tonight that you want to pray for about these specific areas. It could be tonight God's even convicted us of some things. We need to just confess there. I'm so grateful He is gracious and loving and points these things out so that we could confess it and our fellowship is restored. And so maybe that's what needs to happen tonight. Or there could be some here tonight who need to be saved and you just know God's speaking to you. You need to call on Jesus through repentance and surrender to Him as Lord and Savior tonight, and you want to talk to someone about that, and you can come and meet me down front in a moment and say, I need Jesus. And so however God's speaking, let's obey Him. Father, I thank You, Lord, for just Your many blessings, and I thank You for being with us tonight. Thank You for these words and how You just instructed me and reminded me of a lot of things this week through this. I pray, Lord God, You've used it tonight in all of us. I pray it strengthened us, enlightened us, helped give us some guidance. And so I pray, Lord God, that You'll help us now as we just do with this what You want. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.